I want to thank Kirsten for singing to us this evening. Certainly it is a blessing to hear those words even being sang to us. If you have a copy of God's Word, can we open it this evening, please, in the book of Nehemiah and the chapter number 1. The book of Nehemiah, the chapter number 1. And we want to return to this mountaintop experience that we began last week. And we want to conclude it this evening. So the book of Nehemiah, the chapter 1. And with God's word open before us, we're just going to unite our hearts in prayer. We're going to seek the Lord for his blessing upon the reading and upon the preaching of his infallible truth. Heavenly Father, we come before thee, and we want to thank thee and praise thee for another opportunity to gather together in this fashion, to gather most importantly around thy word, and indeed later on around the throne of grace in prayer. We thank thee, O God, for thy precious word. We thank thee that it can be that source of guidance, that leading and direction in even in our lives each and every day. It is that lamp onto our feet, the light onto our path. It is that encouragement even to the believer in these days, that we can find all of the promises, all of the encouragement, all of the guidance that we need even in thy word. Lord, we do rejoice in answered prayer in these days. We thank thee, O God, for even bringing those brethren home from hospital at this time. We do pray that I will continue to be with them, to bless them, to raise them to full strength once again. We do think of the Reverend Cook as well as he continues to be in hospital, O God, that I will touch him at the very point of his need and raise him to full strength once again. Lord, bless us in these days. Bless our congregation as a whole. Bless our denomination. Bless our land. And, O Father, that I will come and move in mighty power. Lord, do remember each and every one at this time. Bless our congregation. Bless every family, every individual. O Lord, that I will be their very blessing, and thy presence will be with them each and every day. Lord, undertake for us this night as we are around thy word. Give us that help, we pray, in the proclamation of it once again. Empty us of self and of sin, and fill us with thy spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Nehemiah chapter 1, and we'll take the time to read the chapter again together. It begins at verse 1, the words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came. He and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and the terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and let thine eyes open, and that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, lo, there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants, and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power, and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Amen, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word this evening. As I said, we return to Mount Susa and to the caring experience. Nehemiah, as we've read this passage and as we began to consider last week, he's there in that palace of Shushan, near the winter palace for the Persian king. It's located in the lower mountain range of the Zagros Mountains, those mountains which run for over 900 miles from and down through Turkey, modern-day Iran, and indeed Iraq. We have read again this evening of how when Hanani came into the palace, that Nehemiah, the cupbearer, approached and conversed with him. Last week we considered two of the cares that Nehemiah showed at that time. We looked at how he cared enough to ask. He showed forth that genuine concern for a place and a people that he had never met. And then when he received the news, and that great, that terrible news that it was of how the walls were broken down and the gates burned up with fire, then Nehemiah cared enough to weep. That news that he heard certainly was devastating. It broke his heart. And he simply couldn't carry on as if all was well. He had to come aside. He couldn't present himself and be in the king's presence, presenting the cup and even standing at the side of the king. He could not just carry on and just live life as if all was going normal. He had to stop his normal everyday activities. He had to lament over both the physical and the spiritual state of God's people and indeed their land. So he's cared enough to ask, he's cared enough to weep. I want you to see thirdly with me this evening, he cared enough to pray. He cared enough to pray. The verse 4, it tells us that it came to pass when I heard these words, that I sat down and I wept, and I mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. You know, one sure characteristic of the man Nehemiah is that this simple cupbearer within the palace of the king was a man of prayer. 12 times in the book of Nehemiah, it is recorded that he prays. The book begins with prayer here in chapter 1, the verse 4 and those verses which follow. And the book closes with prayer, the very last verse in the book itself, chapter 13, the verse 31, when he prays unto the Lord and he says, "Remember me, O my God, for good." You know, regardless of where he is or what he is going through, regardless if he's in the palace or he's back at Jerusalem, regardless if he's fighting or he's simply standing to the side, whatever his circumstances are, he constantly and consistently takes it to the Lord in prayer. Never does he feel strong enough or successful enough to go alone. Never does he feel big enough or brave enough to stand on his own two feet, but rather great is his need and greater still is his God. And so he drew nigh to his God and his Lord on a daily basis. The prayer that is recorded here in Nehemiah is not a one-off prayer. But rather, I believe, as we have read these verses again this evening, the prayer recorded is one of the final occasions before he went in before the king. If you measure the gap that is mentioned, whenever you consider the month Chislu there in chapter 1 in the verse 1, and then you consider in chapter 2 in the verse 1 that it's now the month Nisan, that's a period of 4 months. So there's a 4 month gap between Nehemiah receiving the news and Nehemiah presenting himself before the king. And I believe those 4 months, it says in the verse 4 that he mourned certain days, fasted and prayed. I believe it's rather, you could say, he mourned for certain months, because the days go into months and it's a 4 month gap between Chislu and Nisan. And I believe for those 4 months, Nehemiah prayed day and night. He lamented day and night for his people and for their city. Like we mentioned of Elijah On Sunday past in Mount Carmel, Nehemiah was a man who went again and again in prayer. He prayed without ceasing. And when you dig in to the prayer itself, which is recorded here in chapter 1, and whenever you meditate upon it, there is much to encourage, there is much to edify the saints of God. Like so many prayers in Scripture, it follows the same structure. There is that same thread that is ever running through it. It begins in verse 5 with praise. He begins and he says, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and the terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. You know, like all of our prayers, praise ought to be to the forefront. Regardless if we be in the church setting or in the closet setting, whenever we are coming before the Lord and whenever prayer is being offered, there ought to be praise being rendered unto God. It is an act of praise in itself even to turn to God. It is an act of praise in itself to cry unto him, to accept and to understand that we are not strong enough, we are not good enough on our own. It is not the case that we need to turn to man, because vain is the help of man. We need the Lord. We need to appreciate that we are poor and needy. And we need the help of the Lord in all of our lives and in every part of our lives. Nehemiah, he begins his prayer with those words in the verse 5, the great, the terrible God keepeth covenant and mercy. You know, the verse 5 in this opening line, this opening stanza of Nehemiah's prayer, if you consider it and you parallel it with Daniel chapter 9 and the verse 4, it is almost a carbon copy. The prayer that Daniel renders in his occasion, in his setting, you can almost just lift it and move it over to Nehemiah 1 in the verse 5. Because if you consider and you put them beside each other, Daniel chapter 9 in the verse 4, it says, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and the dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Then you come over and you look at Nehemiah's prayer, and what does he say? O Lord God of heaven, the great, the terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy and love for them that love him and observe his commandments. My, what a similarity there is between them. Both, and then you go on down, and we will go down through the prayer, you'll see that Daniel's prayer has repentance, Daniel's prayer has confession, Daniel's prayer has petition. It is the same vein, it is the same thread that both men use, and both men come even to the place of prayer with. And here in this verse 5, this verse of praise, Nehemiah is simply acknowledging and rejoicing and praising God for who he is. Because within this verse you have the sovereignty of God, because he is the Lord God of heaven. You have the superiority of God. He is the great and the terrible God. You have the sanctity of God, because he is the one that keepeth covenant and mercy. And then you have the safety in God, because he keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. My, isn't it wonderful and yet so humbling to consider, even at the outset of our prayers and even as we come before the Lord God of heaven and of earth, the true, the holy, the living God, and yet that great God of heaven and of earth, the one who created all things out of nothing, the one who sustains and controls all things, the one whose will has been worked out from the beginning even to the end, that is the God who made covenant with us. That is the God who gives us mercy and who gives us grace. That is the one who makes it a personal covenant. He doesn't send a representative in the form of an angel. Some people today think, oh, angels are watching over and it's all about the angels and the angels care for this and care for that and we just look and we pray to the angels. My, whenever you're saved and you're washed in the blood of Christ and you're adopted into the family of God, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, the three gods in one and the one in three, the triune God, care for us. Personally watch over us. Personally leading us, guiding us. And even watching and perfecting even His will in us. We don't deal with just an angel. Rather, we come to God Himself. He personally makes the covenant with us. He personally makes them and He personally keeps them. You know, whenever you consider the covenants, and so often they're mentioned in the Old Testament, Old Testament tradition dictated that whenever two nations or two kings or two individuals made a covenant together, that it was signed and sealed in blood. Whenever you talk about making a covenant, the word for making was the Hebrew word karath. That word also means to cut. You consider Genesis 15 in the verse 18. It says, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Well, that word made is the word karath. It means to cut. In other words, in that day, same day the Lord cut a covenant with Abraham. Blood had to be shed. You think of whenever you cut yourself, blood will come forth. Well, to make a covenant between God and man, blood had to be shed. Blood had to be shed, which was pure and perfect blood. And there was only one who could come forth and offer His blood for that covenant, and it was the Son of God Himself. He's the one who seals the covenant for us. And so therefore, as we pray, we ought to be offering that praise even for the covenant making and the covenant keeping God. We ought to be offering that praise even for the one who sealed that covenant for us, who purchased it with His precious blood, and whose blood even makes that covenant possible. Then Nehemiah here in this chapter, in his prayer, he moves on from praise and he comes to penitence. Because the verses 6 and 7, halfway down to verse 6, he says, confess the sins of the children of Israel which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest by thy servant Moses. You know, he continues his prayer in the first half of the verse 6 by highlighting his perseverance in prayer. The fact that day and night he was crying unto the Lord. And then he repents of the sins. Now, it's always important to confess your sin at the start of the prayers, not at the end. As the psalmist says in Psalm 66 in the verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's certainly noteworthy whenever you consider and you look at the verse 6 and 7 as Nehemiah confesses the sin. He confesses the sin off the children of Israel, yes. He confesses the sin off the servants, yes. But he confesses and he puts himself in that category. He includes himself and his family. You look at the personal pronouns that are used. He says, we have sinned. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly. You see, within Nehemiah's prayer, there is no finger pointing. It is not the case that he is lamenting over the city of Jerusalem and the state of the land and the state of the people. And he's saying, Lord, I know exactly who's at fault. I know exactly where the problem lies. Lord, it's because of what he or she or they did. No, he comes before the Lord and he simply holds up the hands. And he says, Lord, I've sinned. My family, my household, we've sinned. Lord, we are part of the problem too. Lord, you're a holy God and I'm not what I should be. I've failed. You know, in those verses he says there, he says, I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly. You know that word for we have dealt very corruptly. In Hebrew it is the word kabal. It means to bind tightly. And what Nehemiah is saying here in his prayer is that their lives, their thoughts, their actions, their words, their deeds have been so sinful against God and against his law and against his word. What he's actually bringing to the fore is, Lord, we have been so sinful. I have been sinful. My father's house, my family have been sinful. The children of Israel have been sinful. Lord, basically we've binded our sins, have binded about you that you're unable to bless us. We have been so wicked in your sight. We have been so wicked that it's as if we've restricted the capability of God to bless us, to help us, to strengthen us, to enable us, to enable the Israelites even to recover and to rebuild their city. It's full of honesty. There's full of humility here from Nehemiah. He's realizing God is a God who loves to bless his people. God is a God who loves to be with his people, to shower them with the blessings. And he's looking at the devastation of Jerusalem. And he's saying, Lord, you want to, but Lord, because of our sin, we've restricted you. We've binded tightly about you. We failed you so much. Your mighty arm, you can't even make bare. Because how could you bless such a sinful people as us? How could we expect, O God, your blessing? How could we expect Jerusalem to be built? How could we expect the walls to be strong? How could we expect the gates to be withholden even and not burnt, but rather sturdy and closed and defending us? Because, Lord, we're not even close to what we should be. How important it is to have such honesty before the Lord. We need to be purged with hyssop before we're ever clean vessels fit for purpose. Now you consider the state of our land, and we're even desirous for days of prayer and looking forward to the Presbytery Day of Prayer this Saturday. We're desirous for the Lord to bless. We're desirous for the Lord to move. Take this virus away from this land, from this nation. We're desirous for the Lord's breath to be felt once again, even upon our land, for the wind of revival to come. My child of God, we need to be confessing. We need to be honest before the Lord. Not where we should be. The sins that have so easily beset us. The sin that's even crept into the church of Jesus Christ. Why we can say like Nehemiah, whenever we're honest, we have dealt very corruptly. Nehemiah, he confesses his sin. He confesses the sin of the people. He says, Lord, we've dishonored your name. We've disobeyed your word. We've defiled ourselves before thee. He's there in that time and he's broken over his sin. Then from looking at self, from confessing his own sin, he then looks away from what is impure to that which is pure. Because in the verse 8 and 9, he goes on to pronounce the scriptures. He says in the verse 8, "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses." And what follows is the words of Deuteronomy 28 and the verse 64. In verse 9, he also refers to Leviticus 26, verses 39 to 46. You know, he's looked at his sin, he's confessed the sin of himself, of his family, his household, the children of Israel, and now he's coming away from that which is impure to that which is pure, and he's bringing into the factor, he's bringing the Word of God into the situation. There's no greater place to find comfort and solace for your prayers, for your prayer life, than in the Scriptures. There's no greater place to be reminded of the promises of God and his love for his people than in the Scriptures. And child of God, the Scriptures are not there just to read. They're there to pray over. They're there to pray through. We are to be the remembrances of the Word to the Lord. Not that he would ever forget his own Word. Not that he falls behind, as it were, in keeping up with the Scriptures. God is infinite. God knows all of his truth. He has given it to us. But we've nothing more perfect to present to him in prayer than his own word. That's why Nehemiah at this time, he says, "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses." In other words, Lord, remember your own word. We don't have a petition in and of ourselves. We're not good enough. No godliness even within us that is good enough in and of ourselves. We come to your word. Even as Christ prayed in John 17:17, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And so on the basis of his repentance and the basis of his confession of sin before the Lord, the basis of the Scriptures of truth, Nehemiah then presents and pleads his cause. He's come through that prayer, beginning with that praise, then the penitence, then the pronouncement of the Scripture. Now he's coming to the pleading, the verse 10 and 11. He says, "These are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power." And he goes on to verse 11, "O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer." And he says, "And grant him mercy in the sight of this man." You know, as he begins and he goes into his pleading the cause, in the verse 10, he simply does something very straightforward. He just highlights that the cause he is bringing to the Lord is the cause of the people of the Lord, and therefore it is the Lord's cause. Each one whom he is praying for is blood bought and blood washed. Each one that he is praying for carries the mark of God upon them through the power of the gospel. And it is only therefore for the Lord's sake and the Lord's work and the Lord's people that he pleads. And he asks for mercy, he asks for grace, he asks even to prosper the cause and the work of the Lord. Nehemiah doesn't come before him and say, "Lord, I need this, I need that, here's my list, yes, I've repented of my sin, yes, I've quoted the Scriptures in my prayer, but Lord, now I just want all of these things for myself." No, he says in verse 10, "These are thy servants, thy people, Lord, it's your own possessions we're concerned for. It's your own cause we're concerned for. It's your own name that we're concerned for. Nothing to do with Nehemiah. All to do with the Lord." See, as John the Baptist would say, and we'll change the name to Nehemiah, Nehemiah must decrease. The Lord and his work must increase. Nehemiah, he lays it all before the Lord. Lord, I'm praying for your people. You've redeemed them. You've called them by your name. They are yours. Lord, therefore I plead for them. My, how Christ-like he is in that moment. I refer you again to the high priestly prayer of John 17. Because in that prayer, the Lord prays for his people. He prays that the Father would keep them. And that those people would be with him. My, what a prayer he offered in Mount Susa. Nehemiah, from start to end, I believe for all of those 4 months of prayer, there upon that mountaintop. It's just the same prayers. He's going again and again. He's praising the Lord. He's confessing his sin. He's bringing the scriptures even to encourage his own heart and to bring them to the Lord. He's pleading the cause of the work of God. My time's gone, but one final thing I want to leave with you. One final care that he had. He cared enough to ask. He cared enough to weep. He cared enough to pray. But the verse 11, he cared enough to volunteer. He says at the end of that prayer as he's finishing, he says, I pray thee, prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day. Grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Your Nehemiah ends his prayer by volunteering himself for service. As I've said, here was a man who cared to ask, to weep, to pray, but he cared enough also to forsake all for the Lord. He was willing to give up his comforts, his livelihood. He was willing to risk his life even in going before the king and asking to leave the king's court. He didn't pray, Lord, the cause is great. It's your cause. Lord, the need is great. Lord, I'm praying and I'm praying, but Lord, find someone else. Hear my sin. Send someone else. No, Nehemiah, he prays and he says, Lord, I'm willing to go. But your will for me to go, then I'm willing to go. I'm willing to give up my job. I'm willing to give up my comforts. I'm willing to give up the status that I have even within the king's court. I'm willing to give up his loyalty, his affection for me. I'm willing to give it up, give it all up. If you want me. And remember, as it says at the end of the passage, he was only a cupbearer. He's going to go in and ask the king for permission to leave, to go and build walls and gates and strengthen the city of Jerusalem and get God's work and God's people back on their feet. He's only a cupbearer. He's not a builder. He's not a fighter. He's not a tactician. He's only a cupbearer. And yet he just says, Lord, if my feebleness, this vessel is of any use to you, O God, and use it and prosper it. You know, I go through the scriptures and I think of the servants of God and those that the Lord called into his work. I think of men who were fishermen and tax collectors. I think of men who were farmers and tent makers. I think of men who were shepherds and goat herders. And yet God called them all. And God used them all. And here, this time, God was bringing to the fore a cupbearer to use in his work. I wonder, are you willing this night to give your all to the Lord? You know, there are those that say, I could never be a missionary, I could never be a preacher. I don't have A, B, C, or D. The Lord's not asking you to have those things. He's simply asking you to give yourself. You know, when I went through Bible college, the men that I trained with, they were painters, joiners, farmers, mechanics, call center workers, shop floor workers, teachers, factory workers. None of them were preachers, but all were willing. And the Lord turned them into preachers. I was only a borehole driller. All I did was dig holes in the ground and hand dirty washing over at the end of the week. And yet the Lord brought me here. See, child of God, if you're willing to give your all to the Lord. A little boy one day went to hear a preacher. He was willing to give over his packed lunch. The Lord used those 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed over 5,000 people, and it's the most famous packed lunch there's ever been. But he gave it all. Oh, brother and sisters, that we would have such a concern even for the cause of Christ. Now, we're willing to give our all, not only in the place of prayer, but if the Lord sees fit to use us in service, whether it be in this local church, whether it be somewhere else, that we're willing to go. And we're willing to do whatever the Lord asks us to. Oh, that we will have the care of Nehemiah. Care enough to ask, to weep, to pray, to volunteer. Let's bow in a word of prayer as we close. I want to thank you again for joining with us this evening. And I pray that the Lord will bless his word to each and to every heart. And encourage you even in your own home and your own setting to spend time in prayer even now, praying over this message, praying over the Word of God, and praying that the Lord will even speak and encourage you through his Word. Heavenly Father, we bow before thee. I want to thank thee again for thy Word to our hearts, for the challenge of it. O God in heaven, we pray that the Word of God will not simply challenge individuals week by week, but O God, that it will change them. The Spirit of God will not simply prick a conscience, but rather that men and women will be changed more and more. Lord, that they will die more and more unto self and unto sin, and live more and more unto righteousness. Oh, Father, bless thy word again this evening to every heart, and use it for thine honour and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.